Good morning again and welcome. Thank you. Now, this morning we are going to look from a New Testament passage and Luke chapter 19 from verse 2 to 10. Very famous story. And I think I also learned when I was in Sunday school. Right, so I think very famous story. So I'm not going to preach, but what I'm going to do actually, I'll ask only one question. And if you would give me the right answer, then we basically we pray our last song and finish us off. Good, okay. Zacchaeus, right? Very famous character. Many stories, many pictures, and short film or whatever, right? Now tell me how old Zacchaeus was when he met Jesus. That's good. But I have asked how old Zacchaeus was when he met Jesus. There is nothing in the Bible. Don't worry. Okay. Okay, so we can actually, like this story is, as I said, we have heard many times, or I would say we can have fun with this, right? But we must remember that the story occupies a very serious place in Luke's accounts of Jesus' life, because it is Jesus' last personal encounter before his arrival in Jerusalem. And the events leading to his death, all that remains is his telling of the parable of the 10 minas and then triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Significantly, the final line in the Zacchaeus story contains the summary line of the purpose of Jesus' ministry. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The title of my sermon this morning is Sinner's Response to God's Mission. It's easy to read such story, and maybe definitely when we read we learn. But sometimes we miss the bigger picture. And we know the writer of Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pointing to us and telling us about Christ, who Christ is basically. Now this story actually, how we are going to look, we are going to look in a three part. First is need of God's mission, right? Yes, Jesus came in the flesh, and at the age of, 30 years, when he was 30 years old, he started his ministry, right? And 3.5 years, he did his ministry, and we know then he suffered and died and rose again, and he is in heaven, and he will come back. But is God's mission is only restricted, right? Or when we only read New Testament, we can only just see God's mission? No. When God created everything in Genesis chapter 1, it says us that God actually looked and said it was very good. Everything was perfect, beautiful, right? And then what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Our first parents sinned against God, broke God's commandment, and everything was corrupted. And this is very, very important. When we look at the story of Zacchaeus, we should actually go back and see the bigger picture. Theologian defines it as original sin. Original sin is a term that defines the nature of mankind's sinful condition because of Adam's fall. Original sin teaches that all mankind is joined to Adam in both the guilt and the corruption of his first sin. All men and women are joined to Adam both by natural generation and by his covenantal headship. As a people who from our birth are corrupted by sin, we share in Adam's guilt before God. A guilt imputed to us under the covenant of works. Moreover, men and women are so corrupted morally and spiritually by our natural union with Adam that we are totally depraved. All our human faculties are corrupted by sin, so that we have an inborn tendency to commit sin. It means we really lost an ability not to sin. We are inclined now. It's so natural. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, where Paul says that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Paul's point was not that all men have sinned after the example of Adam, therefore suffer the curse of death, but rather that all men share in the consequences of Adam's sin. Paul is referring to our union with Adam in his transgression of God's command. John Murray explained, human nature became corrupt in Adam, and this human nature which became corrupt in Adam is transmitted to posterity by natural generation. Since we all come into life as sinners, all mankind must necessarily be repugnant to God's perfectly holy nature and be subject to his condemnation. We therefore find Paul describing all mankind as by nature children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. The effect of Adam's sin upon his entire race did not end with guilt but extended to their moral and spiritual corruption as his offspring. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 to 12. Same thing. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside together, they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Yes, sometimes we have this something in us like that we are not bad like others. I'm little better. Yes, I know that I have sinned. I know I'm not 100%. But, no. Total depravity, basically, and the Bible, many passages, Romans clearly, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. For all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This is our default original condition. The Bible presents man's sinful nature as utterly comprehensive, running every human faculty. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Romans chapter 3 verse 13 to 18 again says, their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asp is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Romans, basically the passage which I read, depicts the mouth, feet, eyes as debased, concluding the way of peace they have not known. And above all, the fallen mind is corrupted. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Romans 8 and verse 7. So, when our first parents committed sin, Bible and theologian basically describe as a fallen condition, or another word, it's called total depravity. Robert Raymond summarized, his understanding is darkened, his mind is at enmity with God, his will to act is slave to his darkened understanding and rebellious mind, his heart is corrupt, his emotions are perverted, his affections naturally gravitate to that which is evil and ungodly. His conscience is untrustworthy and his body is subject to mortality. Why I'm taking actually little time and describing, and you may think that the passage is completely different. No. Zacchaeus, right? He was a cheap tax collector, taking money, corrupted. Yes, he did respond, but it's very, very important that Zacchaeus acknowledge his own sinful condition. And many times we struggle in our life. Truly, really understand and accept and acknowledge before God. Even the passage Don read for us from Old Testament, when Isaiah actually was confronted by God, by his presence, the first thing happened, he cried out and said, "Wow, right? I'm a man of unholy lips." James Boyce explains, without a knowledge of our unfaithfulness and rebellion, we will never come to know God as the God of truth and grace. Original sin teaches us to despair of all hope in ourselves or any other natural source, relying instead entirely on God's supernatural grace in the gospel. So what happened when God created and our first parents sinned against God? They were lost in utter darkness, doom, desperate condition, and ultimately what happened, consequences? All humanity. But what God did? Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you? You are lost." That's exactly what we need to understand. Need of God's mission. We are utterly in that desperate condition, and I know that God came to rescue us, to redeem us, to reconcile us with Him, and to restore us in the right relationship with Him. Because without Him, we don't have any hope, no life, only darkness. My second point this morning is God's mission, right? We already looked actually need of God's mission because of our desperate condition, depravity, total depravity. But what is actually God's mission? Yes, I know we all as a Christian know the gospel. We know that Jesus came, born, just like few weeks back, we have celebrated Christmas. We really enjoy the time with family, with the church, everything. Yes. But it's important that we should go back again and again, again and again, and learn the gospel. One commentator said that sometimes Christians do not realize that they need gospel every day. Second tendency we have, and nothing wrong in that one, we should have that actually burden to share the gospel with others. We should. But sometimes doing that actually, we are forgetting that we need gospel as they need. When our first parents sinned against God, God actually gave wonderful promise. Yet we should never overlook the first great working of God's unlimited grace in the midst of his righteous judgment. God said to the serpent, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This coming seed that will crush the head of Satan was promised by God. From this point on, we see in Scripture and understand our true need for the Messiah. The promise of Savior from man's rebellious nature is something we see consistently throughout Scripture. When Jesus says in the text which Don read for us from Luke chapter 19 and particularly verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," he was thus referring to the fact that as the second person of Trinity, he had taken on human flesh and had come to this earth to offer himself in the place of sinners. He took our penalty on himself so that we could be saved from the penalty we deserve. God would not have taken such extreme measures as the incarnation and the death of his son if lost people were able to save themselves. Need of God's mission and God's mission. They are lost, so they must be sought and found. And Christ came to seek the lost. The passage which we read, Luke chapter 19, verse 2 to 10, Christ seeks the lost by taking the initiative. Zacchaeus was not seeking Christ. Yes, he heard about Christ, right? Bible tells us, right? So he wanted to see Christ. But there is nothing in this passage or any part of the scripture telling us that he was really seeking. Christ was seeking Zacchaeus. We are not told what motivated this despised little man to fight the crowds in order to see Jesus on that day. Most commentators agreed that he was probably curious. Perhaps he had heard that this teacher had chosen a tax collector named Levi to be one of his disciples. Perhaps he had heard the common complaint of the Pharisees and others that this man socialized with notorious sinners. Jesus easily could have passed under that tree and never looked up. And that's why passage we read, it's very good when, like, Zacchaeus was, verse 3, seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of crowd he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. But verse 5 tells us, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." So we could see God's initiative here. John Calvin notes on the astonishing kindness of our Lord. John Calvin said, "Our Lord, who took the initiative to seek out this notorious sinner from whom others recoiled before there was any request on Zacchaeus' part, a harmony of the evangelist," that is a, like particularly part in John Calvin's commentary. Charles Spurgeon, you know about Charles Spurgeon, also said, Christ does not leave it to ourselves to seek him, or else it would be left indeed. For so vile is human nature that although heaven be offered and though hell thunder in our ears, yet there never was and there never will be any man who, unconstrained by sovereign grace, will run in the way of salvation and so escape from hell and to flee to heaven because of our depravity. It is the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he gave us that saving faith because of his grace. In this respect, the salvation of Zacchaeus has telling spiritual connection to the two events that preceded it. The healing of the blind beggar and before in chapter 18. Right, the deliverance there of a man lost in blindness and poverty. Correspondence here to the deliverance of a man lost in wealth and corruption. He was a cheap tax collector, earning money, and particularly place where he was, Jericho, very important place in those days. He was earning a lot of money. So he was completely lost in wealth and corruption. And its connection to the story before that, that of the rich ruler, is also clear because what is there stated is humanly impossible. Namely, the salvation of rich man. Luke chapter 18 and verse 25 says, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, everything is possible with God. So what we see here, right, in the transformation in the life of Zacchaeus, it's the power of God. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to transform. This impossibility now takes place in the salvation of rich little Zacchaeus. So Jesus took initiative. What was impossible for mankind, possible with God. Second, Christ seeks the lost personally and particularly. There were many people, crowd, right? He was traveling. Even his own disciple, many were following him. Jesus does not call the mass of humanity to himself, hoping against hope that somehow, somewhere, someone will respond and come to him. Rather, he calls individuals by name and his call is effectual. It powerfully accomplishes his purpose. He saw Matthew sitting in his tax office and said, follow me. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And what was the response? He left everything behind and began following Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. He saw Peter and Andrew fishing and said, follow me. Bible tells us what was their response. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Christ seeks the lost, but not just like a mass and say, okay, I'm going to say something and if you want, you can, or that's fine. No. Because our God is a God of personal God. Right? Personal relationship. And we all have that relationship. Third, Christ came to save the lost. Salvation refers to God's rescuing a perishing soul from his eternal wrath and judgment, which the person deserved due to his sin. Christ does not seek the lost and then try to pursue them to decide to accept him as Savior. And many times, sometimes, or we heard many sermons like that also, that people, I'm not here criticizing anyone, but using Revelation and chapter 3 that he is at the door knocking, right? And until you open or I open the door, right, then he would come. No, he's a creator. He's a sovereign God. Until he gives us that grace, we cannot actually hear you, his voice. He seeks and saves the lost. He announced regarding Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this place. This shows us three things about Christ saving us. When Jesus told Zacchaeus, today I must stay at your house, it was a must of divine necessity. It is the same must that John used actually in John chapter 4 and verse 4. John chapter 4 verse 4. Where Jesus said, I must pass through the Samaria. Why? Because Jesus was going to meet with Samaritan woman. And we know the story how Jesus led her, right, to know him. And there are many passages that God actually, when he seeks, right, he's not just seeking for the sake of seeking, but to save us because we are lost. And when Jesus actually saves us, he gives us assurance of salvation. When Jesus says that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, he does not mean simply that he is a Jew by birth. He meant it in a spiritual sense. That Zacchaeus was now a true son of Abraham in the sense what Paul actually put it in Galatians chapter 3. It is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. Covenantal promises and covenantal people. Jesus used that phrase because the Pharisees self-righteously thought that they were right before God because they were physically descendants of Abraham and they outwardly kept the law. But Jesus is saying that this sinner whom they despised was a true son of Abraham, possessing salvation because like Abraham, Zacchaeus believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we are the same. Need of God's mission, then God's mission to seek and to save the lost. But what should be our response? Should we just hear and say, no, I'll wait? And many of my friends also sometimes said, Alex, you are too religious, and this is basically non-Christians or Hindu people, that I like to enjoy my life. I haven't seen many places. I haven't ate still many nice food even, or right? And I still want to buy a new, well, like good car or big house or whatever. And then after 55 or 60, once I retire, I'll think. This is one attitude. Sometimes among Christians also, I born and brought up in Christian family. I know Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's exactly like Pharisees. And then we try to earn our own righteousness by doing things. And I'm not saying that we should not. But what I'm saying, these are the blockages. But what we see here in this passage, how Zacchaeus had responded. Now Jericho as a place has a history. It's the first inhabited place the Israelites encounter when they invade the land of Canaan. It's mentioned several more times in the history of ancient Israel. And it's already figured prominently in Jesus' story, the Samaritan who acts like a neighbor. Even according to Wikipedia, it was a center of the thriving ancient world trade in Basham, which added to its prosperity and which would have made Zacchaeus' role as a chief tax collector especially lucrative. Very important position and place. Name Zacchaeus sounds Greek, but its Hebrew root would have meant clean, pure, possibly ironic, given what we think we know about tax collectors. Constantly prey to corruption and hated by others or taxpayers. In this story, what we can learn, first we need to understand our default condition, like Zacchaeus, corrupted with wealth. Second, gospel. Yes, I know we have heard gospel many times and but we need to hear again and again, again and again every day. And the third, that when we hear, when the word of God comes to us, even on Sunday, during week, we should respond immediately. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. It's not easy to hurry down of a tree. But Jesus told him to hurry. Zacchaeus hurried and came down, Bible tells us. Luke chapter 19, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Now is the day of salvation. We cannot wait. We had here Christmas outreach on the 24th of December, and one Hindu family came, and the guy actually works for me as a subcontractor. And I and Jyoti visited them a few weeks back at their place, and we were talking, and his father passed away many years back, and his father actually left them, so he did not have one way like a father, and never actually experienced father respect or love or anything. So his father-in-law actually, like a father for him, and he was sharing with us many things about his father-in-law. This week on Wednesday, I have received a call from him, and he was crying on the phone. And his father-in-law went for a walk and suddenly collapsed and died. And I was thinking that, yes, many people in this world, they think that, oh, nothing can, because he was very, one way, like a healthy person also. Every day used to walk for 10 kilometers, eating healthy food, everything. Anything can happen. But if we have a Christ, Bible tells us that we are not going to die. But Paul reminds us in Thessalonians, we would sleep. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Right? We need to be quick in our response. Second, our response should be with obedience. Jesus commanded and Zacchaeus responded. He didn't debate with Jesus, do you know about my past? He didn't protest that he was not a religious person. He didn't say even, I'm a chief tax collector and I need to do few things before actually I come to you. No. But Bible tells us that immediately he came down. Obedience. Obedience is very, very important. Third thing, our response should be with joy. Yes, we should accept and confess our sins. But we should actually have a joy of salvation also. Because we are actually coming to Christ, the Savior of the world. And what he's going to offer me is an eternal. Sometimes we remain in that guilt also. And we don't have that joy of salvation. But with Zacchaeus, what we see, Zacchaeus received him gladly. Zacchaeus was up there in the tree enjoying the parade when suddenly Jesus stopped and looked up at him. what Zacchaeus did, immediately responded with obedience and also with joy. Then Zacchaeus saw what looked like a smile on Jesus' face. Instead of condemning look, Jesus' eyes twinkled. Then he heard Zacchaeus hurry and come down. "For today I must stay at your house," Zacchaeus rejoiced, because Zacchaeus was able to see the goodness and the grace of God. People were despising him because he was a tax collector taking money. His own people, right? We know in the scripture. But he had responded with joy. The fourth thing regarding response in this story is that Zacchaeus responded in action. It's good to have that feeling that I'm a sinner. I need to confess my sin. Right? We confess, we accept Christ, but then definitely we should produce fruits, right? That Zacchaeus' faith is not mentioned directly, but it is evident by his repentance. We don't know specially what Jesus and Zacchaeus talk about in his home that day, but the fruit of it is evident. Zacchaeus announces, probably in front of the crowd, that he is giving half of his possessions to the poor and he is repaying those whom he has defrauded fourfold. Jews' law only required adding one-fifth to the amount. But Zacchaeus is going all out. He's saying, "I'll give the half of my wealth." And this is the thing, like sometimes repentance, like we feel bad and then we say sorry, that's important. But we should actually respond, right, in action. Even with one another, we should go and say, "I'm sorry," like we learn in the story, like Manjura was, right, sharing. And we said, "I'm sorry." But at the same time, we should examine our own life and say, "Okay, God, how do you want me to respond? Because you gave me everything and I need to actually release." And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 also, if you do not forgive others from your heart, God will not forgive us. And sometimes we say by words, but I know in my own life sometimes I harbor. It's inside. So we should respond like Zacchaeus, quick, with obedience, with joy, and also in action, not just in words. The little man had become a big one. Bible actually recorded that he was little. I don't know how little, maybe 2, 3 feet, 4 feet, but little in stature. But now, this little man had become a big one. Acceptance by God had given the tax collector what he had vainly sought through the accumulation of wealth, wholeness, and satisfaction. The compulsive drive to make money was gone. Money was his God. He no longer needed his wealth. Instead of the passion to get, he now had a passion to give. He went into his house, the littlest man in Jericho. He left the biggest man in town, all because of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus had been saved, and the liberating joy of salvation was coursing through his soul. By faith, Zacchaeus had become a true son of Abraham. He now shared the faith and works of Abraham. Luke chapter 16 and verse 3 reminds us, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and the love other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. Luke chapter 18, verse 22-25. Jesus responds to the rich ruler, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said over and over that it is useless to talk about loving him and trusting him and having the sweet assurance of forgiveness and the glorious of heaven unless it makes a difference in our material attachments. Strong emotion, deep sweet feelings, and confidence in forgiveness are all very nice if they open our hands and our hearts and our minds. Jesus' repeated emphasis is that true generosity is not the means of redemption. It is an evidence of redemption. In fact, generosity and giving are pillars of discipleship. No one truly follows Christ who has not learned to give. The faithful church will proclaim this, not to serve itself, but to serve Christ and his people. Salvation came to Zacchaeus because he was sought out. It was God who prompted his interior seeking. Augustine said about God, you follow close behind the fugitive and recall us to yourself in the ways we cannot understand. He makes us hungry. He causes the search. He compels us to come. He put us in that desperate condition, and I went through that. And when I look back, I can declare and witness it was God, not me. C.S. Lewis, spiritual biography, writes this way. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. And his compulsion is our liberation. God orchestrated Zacchaeus' interior compulsion to seek Jesus and the exterior crossing of their lives at the fig tree. And Jesus' call were all divinely managed and arranged and ordained. Zacchaeus was caught because in his seeking he was sought. Zacchaeus was caught because in his seeking he was sought. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found thee. What is our response this morning? Do we really have that joy of salvation like Zacchaeus? Even he was a tax collector, despised by his own people. In the society, he didn't have one way any value. Religious leader mocked him, ridiculed him. But Jesus found him. And when Jesus found him, he was full of joy. And may God give all of us the joy of salvation and true freedom in Christ. Amen.